Londoners. In 1971, they began to film street people. The film captured the daily rituals of the homeless, their trials, and their joys. Some were drunk, others were mentally disturbed, some were articulate, and some were unintelligible. One of England's leading composer, Gavin Byers, agreed to help with the audio aspects of the film. And during his work, he became aware of the constant undercurrent of sound that appeared whenever one certain homeless man was filmed. And at first, the sound seemed like muttered gibberish. But after removing the background noise, Byers discovered the old man was singing. Byers learned that this beggar did not drink and he didn't socialize with others. The old man was alone. He was filthy, homeless, but he had a sunny demeanor. What distinguished him from the others was his quiet singing. He would for hours sing the same thing over and over and over. The man's weak voice was untrained, but it never wavered from pitch. And he repeated the same phrases of the song over and over. One day at the office, the composer looped together the first 13 bars of the homeless man's song, preparing to add orchestration to the piece. He left the loop running while he went downstairs for a coffee, and when he returned, he found his fellow workers listening in subdued silence, and a few were even weeping. The old man's quiet, trembling voice had leaked from the recording room and transformed the office floor. And here's what he was singing. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. There's one thing I know, for he loves me so. He wasn't a Christian, Byers himself, the one who created and produced this accompaniment to this homeless man's particular song about trust in Jesus. But the result was a CD entitled Jesus' Blood Never Failed Me Yet. The old man died before he ever heard it. Trusting God may not change our situation, but it will change us. And today you may be facing a mountain of changes, of challenges in your life. That have discouraged you. But you need to know today that God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. Before he can deal with the situation, he really has to deal with us. He wants us to trust him. And I think that's the main message of the passage that we're going to look at this morning from Psalm 13. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me to Psalm 13. I'm going to be reading from a different version than I normally do. Does this work, Darren? It's not on, no. Oh, okay, I'll turn it on. There we go. So we read these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I struggle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. We are soon going to be starting, as you heard this morning, a study entitled Experiencing God. And I'm certain that all of us can relate to a God experience that has impacted our lives. Some happen when we're looking up into the heavens and God reminds us through the beauty of a sunset, through the eclipse of a moon, or through a star-filled night, that the heavens declare the glory of God and his majesty. Many times those God experiences come as a result of difficulties in our lives. Those times when our faith is stretched to the limit. And so often, during and on the other side of those dark times, God blesses us with the reality of his presence, the reality of his love. It was December 1958, and Helmer Heckel wrote these words. He said, I came to America from Germany on the USS Butner, a transport ship. And after we left Bremerhaven, we passed through the North Sea into the North Atlantic. Huge waves buffeted the ship, and every day it seemed to be the same. Water, water everywhere, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. All we could hear was the mountainous grinding of the ship's engine. Finally, 5 days later, the scene changed dramatically. There was water to the east, to the south, but to the west stood the Statue of Liberty, gleaming in the morning sun. We had come home. Walking by faith and experiencing God is like this. Waves of opposition may battle us with no change at all in sight. In all directions, there seems to be nothing. And the Lord seems to be asleep until a special day arrives, revealing that we have been moving according to his plan all along. You know, the beautiful thing about the Psalms is that they are often written from the writer's experience with God. And if you read through the Psalms, there are a number of them that just talk about experiencing God. And in the Psalm before us this morning, David was overcome by the waves of opposition. He found himself desperate and alone and completely discouraged by his circumstances. And you've probably been there. Maybe you're there right at this moment. And all you can do, it seems, is live from day to day, maybe even from hour to hour. So often these circumstances cause us to lose sight of everything, especially our faith. What we're going to see from David's example today, how we can move from trial to truth, and then from truth to triumph. The background of his dilemma is found in 1 Samuel. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel, if you will. And it's 1 Samuel 18. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a little bit of a background. This is just after David had faced Goliath the giant. He had gained the favor of Saul, the king. And people were actually singing David's praises a little bit more than they were singing Saul's praises. They were saying that Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. And so Saul became jealous. He didn't like that at all. And we come to verse 10 of chapter 18. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 28. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. David was discouraged, and he thought that God had forgotten about him. He was convinced that God didn't care about his circumstances. He was overwhelmed by self-pity. What he didn't know was that the Lord was moving in his life according to his perfect timing and not according to David's schedule. What David did, however, is what God wants us to do in our trials. The first thing that David did was he told God about his problems. He told God about his problems by asking a series of questions. We look at verses 1 and 2. How long? How long? How long? And we get the sense here that David was a bit tired of the trial that he was facing, and he lets the Lord know that he's tired of it. And so he poured out his heart. It's a sorrowful heart, as we learn in verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Can you understand how David was feeling here? That may be the case with someone here this morning. You have a heart filled with sorrow over something that has been taking place in your life. And you keep wondering, is this ever going to end? Will it ever stop? It may be something that has plagued you for years, something like depression or anxiety or even fear and rejection. It just won't go away. And you're asking, how long? How long? And it's quite possible that David had these same feelings. Saul, the king, was trying to kill him. And David just couldn't seem to understand it. He loved Saul, and he respected this man as his king, as the anointed one of God. And Saul knew that David had stared down, as it were, Goliath. And he had taken him down with nothing but a sling and a few pebbles. Goliath, on the other hand, had a great advantage, having a sword. Well, David had confidence in his God. He trusted God, and he knew that God was greater than all. And Goliath taunted the armies of the living God. And when he did that, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? God had David's heart then. And you can imagine how he felt when God helped him drop Goliath. God sees the beginning from the end. He sees the big picture, and before he can really deal with our situation, he wants to deal with us. God wants our heart. He's interested in us. He's not interested in a quick fix. He's interested in our heart, and he wants us to give our heart to him for a long-term solution. And that is why Christ, you know, died on the cross. God wanted a long-term solution to our greatest dilemma. Our sin, our falling short of God's standards, had set us apart from a holy God, this great God that we have been singing about this morning. But God wanted us back and provided the means through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus could say confidently, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus' death paid for every sin that we could ever commit. Every sin is covered with the blood of Christ. And I hope you realize that this morning. And I hope you realize that Jesus' blood covers your sin today. Regardless of what it is, it's sufficient for your sin. Before any of us can experience God, we have to allow God to have control of our heart, and He wants to save us. He wants to make us His very own. Before we can really have that relationship and experience God to the full, we have to know Him personally through accepting Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Nicodemus was the teacher. He was the teacher in Israel. And he was number one. And obviously, he could see something different in the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. He knew that God was with the Lord Jesus. He said, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with you. He knew that Jesus had supernatural power. So Jesus basically told this great Jewish teacher that he could have supernatural power too. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus' response was, how can I be born when I'm old? But Jesus explained that spiritual rebirth to this religious Sanhedrin was different than physical birth. And Nicodemus answered again, how can these things possibly be? And maybe you're asking the same question in your heart today. How can it possibly be? It can be because we serve a great God who loves us. And it is because Christ, the Holy Son of God, who was sinless, paid for every sin that we have ever committed. But Jesus' response to Nicodemus was this: are you the teacher? You're the teacher of Israel, the one who is elevated in Israel, and you don't know these things? Your heart is hard. He was saying to Nicodemus, we've been telling you the truth about the earthly things, and you know the truth about the earthly things, that the Messiah is going to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. But when we talk to you about heavenly things, you don't seem to understand. In order for you to be part of the heavenly kingdom, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then Jesus relates from the Hebrew scriptures something that this teacher would have known very well. He would have known all about the time when the Israelites had rebelled against God, and God sent fiery serpents among them. And God had ordered at that time that a pole be lifted up in the wilderness and a brass serpent be put on that pole. And in order for the fiery serpents to stop biting the people, they had to look to that pole. And they had to, that's all they had to do, really. They had to just look at it. But many refused to do that. And as a result, many died. The only hope that mankind has today in this world, above everything else, there's no hope really in anything else but Christ. And we have to look to Him. We have to look to the cross. And we have to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that cross. It's that simple. But you know what? Many people today refuse because of a number of things that take more priority in their lives. Jesus said, just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And it is that simple. The infection of sin in our lives can only be cured as we look to Jesus and receive renewed vision and renewed purpose in our lives. Sin has always been the root problem of mankind. Before any of us can experience God, we must be born again. And it may be today, even as a Christian, that there is some sin in your life that is at the root of your problem. I remember somebody saying to me one time that the root of our problems is spiritual, and sin is probably there, moving around and rooting in our lives. And we need to deal with those sins. God is looking for a long-term solution. The second step that David took in this psalm is that he asked God for help. And you can see humility here. Rather than trying to continue to solve the problem himself by taking counsel in his own soul, David finally got it. Ask God for help. And all of us know how hard it is to ask for help, especially men. And we all know the driving scenario, don't we? When we're driving down the road and we think that we're on the right path, and someone in the seat next to us says to us, "You know what? I think you're taking the wrong road," and they're the one sitting there with a map in their hand. And we still won't believe them until we come to the end of ourselves and we finally realize that, yes, we are off the beaten path, and so we're directed kindly back onto the right road, and not too much is said. David finally realized that he couldn't help himself, that he needed God. And he nailed his emotions to the Word of God and began to see things in a whole new light. He wanted God to give him hope. The word enlightened that is used in the New American Standard is translated very well in the NIV. It means give light to my eyes. He wanted to have light given to his eyes. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a person who is down and out? The eyes have lost a gleam. They've lost a brightness. They're filled with darkness. They have no hope. David's eyes were filled with darkness because he failed to take the light of God's word and apply it in his life. Now he wants to be reminded once again about God's promises. He knew God had promised him that he would be the king, that he would be the ruler, and not Saul. But he had forgotten all about that. And notice in verse 3, he used the expression, "O Lord my God." And in Hebrew he said, "O Yahweh my Elohim." What in effect means, "O eternal, self-existent, righteous, unchangeable, infinite Lord, my strong, powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God." He knew what kind of a God he was serving. And you know, we can know this God as well, and that's our hope over the next while, that we're going to get to know God even more through this study. We need to also use this as well while we're doing that. We need to read the Word of God consistently in our life and have it as a consistent thing in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And what this means, that is, we know the Lord, and if we know the Word of God, and we fail to apply the light of God's word in our lives, we are in great darkness, spiritually speaking. And the only one that can take away that darkness is the Lord. If we repent and if we confess our sins and apply God's truth to our lives and walk by faith. David brought his problems to God. David asked God for help. And finally, David trusted in God's faithfulness, according to verses 5 and 6 of our passage. David had come through tears to truth, and now he's going to come from truth to triumph. What changed in his situation? Nothing. Things were still the same. He still had to face this enemy, Saul, so nothing had really changed. However, there was a change in his heart. There was a change in perspective. God had not forgotten him at all. And God doesn't forget us either. Things are always better, it seems, when we share our problems with the Lord and ask for help. But why is it that it seems to be the last straw, that we go to God last and not first? Fanny Crosby spent much of her life blind due to an accident at the age of 6. But she wrote or composed over 8,000 hymns as a blind person. One of which was this: "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Isn't that a truth? And you know what? If David and a homeless man back in 1971 learned that lesson, we can too. But what we have to do is, first of all, be born again. That's where it begins, with a personal relationship with the living God. And from there, we have to learn to tell the Lord about our problems. And then we have to realize that we need to ask God for help. And then we need to trust in God's faithfulness. Trusting God may not change the situation that we're in, but I believe that it will change me, and it will change you. And may God help us to realize that. Do you have another song to close with, Al? No? Okay. How about "How Great Is Our God" again?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great.
People said, amen. God bless you. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we invite you to stop in at our guest reception room, the fireside room in the foyer, and there will be some people in there to show you some information and give you some information about Bethel. Thank you for coming.